The word comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
As you heard Pastor John say earlier, we are starting a new series this week. We are going to walk through the book of Ephesians, and the picture that you see there is part of the ruins that are still standing in Ephesus. I believe that is the library. So Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome, and if I could have the first picture, please. That may very well have been the prison that Paul was staying in Rome. Doesn't look real comfortable, probably cold and dank and dark. But the cool thing is, even though they could put Paul in prison, they could not imprison the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were still allowed to visit Paul, and so he continued to write, and the gospel continued to spread. Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Those people in that church were very near and dear to his heart, and so he writes them one more letter, a letter of encouragement, a letter of strength, a letter to encourage them to continue on following Jesus Christ. Ephesus, and if I could have the map, please. Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. You can see it in relation to Jerusalem and Athens and Rome there. It was at the intersection of several major trade routes, which meant that you could get pretty much anything you wanted in Ephesus. One of their claims to fame was that they had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in their city, the temple to Diana, or Artemis, that's an artist's rendering there, was in that city. And so there was a lot of pagan worship, a lot of idol worship that went on. So Paul continues to write and to encourage the believers in Ephesus. And if we are to look at the book, and if you don't have your Bibles out, grab the Pew Bible or a Bible app on your phone or whatever, we're going to walk through some of these verses. Paul writes this letter in kind of two parts. The first three chapters address the central doctrines of the Christian faith. He reminds them yet again what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the last three chapters of the book of Ephesus, Paul describes how the spiritual truths that he's laid out in the first three chapters should be reflected in the lives of those who believe. And here's just a fun fact piece of trivia for you. If you were to read the lesson that Gail just read in the original Greek, you would discover that those 12 or however many verses are one sentence. There's no punctuation, there's no verse markings, it's just one great big long sentence. That's how Paul liked to write. And so, if we look at verse 2 for just a moment, you see that he writes to the saints in Ephesus. And the word saint has its origins really in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, because we read there in Exodus 19 that God chooses a people from among the nations, and he sets them aside to be his, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The thing about saints is this. Oftentimes when we think about saints, we think All Saints Day. We remember those who have gone on to the church triumphant. But saints aren't just dead people who once believed. The saints that Paul is writing to are very much alive. They're not only alive physically, but they're alive spiritually. They're set aside. And that word saint is used in the New Testament to describe someone who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Saints have been set apart. They're believers who live in this world, but they don't live of this world. Because you see, when we're set apart, we're called to live different than the world would have us live. So let's take a look at these verses, and I will tell you right now that this is more of a teaching. It's kind of sort of academic, because we're going to talk about election and predestination and adoption, words that sometimes make people's hair curl and their stomachs churn. I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit for you. So when you look at verse 3, Paul starts off and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed. Blessed, what Paul is really asking for is that he's calling God hallowed. He's calling God honored. He's asking whoever reads this letter to hold God in reverence. Holy be your name. But Paul doesn't just refer to God as blessed. He says that we too are blessed, that we are sanctified. And to be sanctified means to just, you grow closer to be like Christ. You grow more to be like Christ the more you spend time in his word, the more your relationship with him is strengthened. And so we are to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ. We are set apart. We are different. And we've received every spiritual blessing. Can you even imagine us? I mean, look at us. We've received every spiritual blessing, special favors, mercy. Where in the heavenly places? The blessings that we receive come from God the Father who is in heaven. He's made us rich in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we receive the riches of grace. We receive the riches of mercy, of glory. Those are ours now in Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father is not poor. He's rich. And he's lavished those riches on you and on me. And so as we look at this whole concept of God being holy, revered, us being blessed, entitled to God's riches, we also know that it's up to us, it's our choice whether or not we accept those riches. It's up to us, it's our choice whether or not we want to receive the blessings that God has for us. It's our choice whether or not we choose to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's our choice. And when we get to verse 4, then we find the marvelous doctrine of election. So let me explain election this way. Paul tells us that God chose us. So think about that first Tuesday in November. What are you going to do? You're going to vote, right? You're going to elect a president, representatives, senators, maybe a governor or city council people, right? When we elect someone, what do? We choose them. This is the one that we choose to do whatever the job is. God has elected us. He has chosen us. And Paul tells us it happened even before anything was created. Why? Because by setting everything in motion, by already choosing us, by knowing that because we have free will, we are going to sin, by knowing that there's going to need to be some way for us to come back to the Lord, God has the plan. It happens before we show up because He wants to make sure that everyone is clear that our salvation has absolutely not one iota to do with who we are, with what we do, with anything that we might have to do with salvation. It's completely His thing. God chose us. Us. He chose us in Jesus Christ. Not because we were good. Not because we might do something good. He chose us so that we could do something good. Charles Spurgeon says this about election. He says, God chose me before I came into this world because if He had waited until I got here, He never would have chosen me. Right? I mean, think about it. We're messy. We're sinners. Why would He choose us? Because you heard the kids say, because He loves us. Warts and all. And if we were to go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, we would see Jesus talking with His disciples. He says to them, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It sounds like a contradiction, right? Jesus says, I have chosen you. It's not that we choose Him, it's that we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. But here's the cool thing. God didn't just choose us for the heck of it. We're not chosen just so we can kind of sit around and play tiddlywinks until it's time for us to move on. He chose us for a purpose. If you look at verse 4, Paul says, we've been chosen to be holy, to be set apart. He chose us to be different. Why? Because we've been chosen in Jesus Christ, and because we are His, we are called to have us do that. Speak to people differently than the world would have us do that. We are chosen in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the foundation. He's the origin. He's the one who executes election. It's because of Him that we have been chosen. God accepts us because of what Christ did for you and for me. When He died on the cross, when His blood was shed, He washed us clean. We can stand holy before God, righteous. We can be right with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we can be blameless because of Jesus Christ. God sees us as holy because He sees His Son as holy. And all of that because of Christ's saving action on your behalf and mine. You doing okay? Nobody's quite glazed over yet? This is difficult stuff. Okay, so we're going to move on. You will notice when you look at salvation that all three persons in the Godhead are involved in our salvation. We were saved by God the Father in that He chose us in the first place. We were saved in Jesus Christ because He died on the cross for our sins and rose victorious. We were saved by the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us those nudges, those feelings that says something isn't quite right. So he convicts us, and because he has convicted us, we have a chance to repent, and we have a chance to come back or to come to, for the first time, our Lord and Savior. So I read this story this week as I was reading about what it meant to be part of the elect and predestination. And the story goes like this. There was a young boy who lived in Memphis, Tennessee. And this young boy really, really, really wanted to be a part of this conservative, fundamental church. But before that could happen, he had to meet with the deacons. And so the deacons were asking him questions, trying to decide, would he fit in this church? And so they asked him, how did you get saved? And the boy answered, I did my part, and God did his part. And the deacons pounced. They knew, ha, he doesn't get it. They thought they had him. And then the young boy continued on. He said, my part was the sinning. I ran from God as fast as my rebellious legs could take me and as far as my sin-scarred heart would lead me. I ran from God, this boy said. But you know what? He took out after me. And he chased me till he done run me down. That's it in a nutshell. We do the sinning. God does the saving. If we look at these verses from 1 John chapter 2, John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay, how many of us have ever sinned? Okay, every hand should go up. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody who will plead our case for us. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one that makes us right. So we can stand in front of God. And then John continues, and he, that is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Did you catch that? He died for everybody, not just for a handful. We are the elect if we hear his voice. But remember this, election is God's choosing us in Jesus Christ. People aren't lost because they weren't elected. People are lost because they're living sinful lives and they've chosen to continue living those sinful lives and excuse Jesus from their life. That's why people are lost. And there's some that have never heard. And that's our job, is to tell the story. If we go on to verse 5, we see that now Paul talks about our predestination and our adoption. So predestination, as it's used in the Bible, refers primarily to what God does for his people who are saved. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that people are predestined to hell? Because the word predestined applies to those who have been saved, who are God's chosen people. The word simply means to predetermine. And Paul tells us, this is cool, that God does that in love. So if you have your Bibles open, you can see that at the tail end of verse 4, the last two words are in love. But those words really should be the beginning of verse 5. It should say, in love, we were predestined. Because God has chosen in love. I read this week. Someone was trying to explain what predestination is. He said, when God starts out with 100 sheep, he's going to end up with 100 sheep. And we ask, well, what happens when God is counting and there's 99? If you go to the 18th chapter of Matthew's gospel, you will read this, the parable of Jesus and the lost sheep. And Jesus is counting, right? 96, 97, 98, 99. And he doesn't find the 100th sheep. What does he do? He goes to look for that one, right? I mean, it would be like if he's counting and he gets to 99 and he says, hey, where's Wiswall? Oh, wait, it's okay. We got 99. We got almost all of them. We're good. We're above our quota. That's not what God does. When he counts those that are his, he makes sure that he has everyone. And if he doesn't, he goes after those who have strayed. He goes after those who are lost. Our God is the only God ever who goes after those who are his, who are lost, or who stray. No one else does. But our God does. The thing is, his sheep aren't saved because they're smart. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals in the world. Isn't it interesting that he calls us sheep? We're saved because we have a shepherd who is awesome and amazing, who loves us. Verse 5 also tells us that God predestined us for sonship. He chose us from before the beginning of everything to be his beloved sons and daughters. He chose us to be his beloved sons and daughters. That we would become part of the family of God. That we would become heirs to all that he has, to all of his riches. That we would take on family likeness, the family characteristics. That we would be holy, that we would be blameless. And because God our Father is love, that we would be love for others as well. Our destiny is to be holy as God our Father is holy. We're called to be set apart. And our very essence, because we are part of the family, because we have been named and claimed as beloved sons and daughters, part of who we are is that we are called to love. We've been adopted. Okay, I don't know how many people in here actually have been adopted by a family, but you and I, all of us, have been adopted into God's family. We've been brought in to his family. Think about that. Think of the riches that we have in him, peace and love and mercy and grace and joy, courage, strength. All those riches are ours because he has chosen us and he has brought us into his family. And when you literally do adopt someone and you are sitting in that courtroom and the judge brings the gavel down on the bench and says that the adoption is final, everything becomes new for the one who was just adopted. Sometimes they get a new name. They get new clothes. Maybe they get their own room, a new room. Everything is new for them, and they're brought into a family, and they are given the same rights as someone who is born into that family. The theological term for being made new is regeneration. We are made new. We are regenerated by the Spirit of God into a new relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was talking about when he told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. He needed a new relationship with Jesus. Adoption means that we fit, that we have a place, that we have a purpose. But even in spite of all of that, That's not our highest destiny. We have to go to verse 6 to find that, where we see that God has predestined us, he's chosen us, he's made us his beloved sons and daughters. Why? To the praise and the glory of God and his grace. This is about the glory of God. What we've been given is not an end in and of itself. It's for the praise and the honor and the glory of God and of God's grace. Because the ultimate goal of God in election and in predestination is that God is praised for who he is and for what he has done. You heard Emily pray it this morning, that we give him the honor and the praise and the glory. That's the ultimate for us, is that we can do that. And all of it happens because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. His crucifixion, his death, his resurrection from the dead makes us righteous, makes us right with God. His blood that was shed has washed us clean and allows us to stand before God. Our inheritance of God's riches, we don't have to wait for them. They are available to us right here, right now. And Paul reminds us in verse 13, I know I've jumped a few verses. We'd be here all afternoon if we looked at each and every verse in detail. In verse 13, Paul reminds us that once we have heard the good news, once we have received Jesus, we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so think baptism for a minute, whether it's this font or whether it's a different one. We stand around that font, we splash the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then what do we do? You've been marked with the cross of Christ and what? Sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit forever. Sealing something speaks of a finished transaction. If it's a legal document, we've signed it. Somebody has either stamped it with the seal or punched it with one of those raised seals. It means that that transaction is done. If we seal something, it means that we own it. God seals us in the Holy Spirit because he has bought us with the body and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If something is sealed, it means it's authentic. If something is sealed by the Holy Spirit, it means that the believer is genuine. We've just scratched the surface. Just barely. For a lot of people, the issue of election, the issue of predestination, causes hardship. It causes division. There are different traditions that believe different things about predestination and election and adoption. I want to try in just a couple minutes to sum up what we've talked about this morning. Everything comes by God's grace. Everything we have comes by God's grace. And it comes for his glory. Not ours, but for his. God chose us in Jesus Christ before there was anything. Chose us before the foundation of the world. And he's given us a purpose. To be holy. To be blameless. To be set apart. To shine with his light. We've been adopted. God chose us to be a member of his family, a family that started with three people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now includes the multitudes who believe. In our adoption, we have been washed clean. You and I, to all of God's riches, you and I have been washed clean. You and I have been made new. You and I have been named and claimed, marked and sealed. And all of the honor and all of the glory and the praise goes to God and to God alone. Amen. So gracious God, sometimes your word is really hard to wrap our heads around. Causes division. Makes one denomination look at another differently. But I pray, Lord God, that you help us to remember that you chose us. Us. You chose us because you love us. You chose us because you have something for us to do. You chose us to be in this world, but not of this world. We don't deserve it. We'll never be able to earn it. But Lord God, help us to never forget. Help us to never forget that you have chosen us. We love you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.